Pastor Matt, thank you very much for the privilege and for the introduction and for your kindness. It's always a little scary when someone knows you and they're going to introduce you. So I'm very thankful for that. But man, you made me sound old. It's great to be back. It's an honor. It really is. Thank you for this privilege. I love Calvary. I love the memories that many of us had together here. And for those of you that came back just for today, you're gluttons for punishment. Right? You knew me and you came anyway. That's amazing to me. And for those of you that don't, well, that's okay. It's appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord anyway. But I bring you greetings from Peggy and our family, and God has blessed us. On the table in the back, there's a table of some literature that we do for Vision for Youth, and there's also some pictures that my wife made me bring. So please look through. You'll see a little bit of our family and what God has done in our family. And again, we're very, very thankful for the privilege to be here. I'll tell you just a little bit quickly, wrap up for those of you that weren't here in Sunday school. Peggy and I live still in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. If your travels ever take you out that way, we're right off of Interstate 81. Stop in, say hello. We would love that. And we've lived there since we moved to BBC from Faith years ago. Pastor Matt talked a little bit about our ministry, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a little bit. But our daughter, Christy, who was born here, I was telling the Sunday school class a little bit about that this morning. When Christy was born, we were serving here at Calvary. She was born on a Sunday afternoon, and I remember they kicked me out of the delivery room sometime that evening, and so I didn't know what else to do, didn't know where else to go, so I came here to church. The evening service was going on, and so I had the chance to tell the whole church, first of all, that I had a little girl. Everybody's response was, "Aww." Christy is the first girl in my family in five generations. Some of you remember all this. My grandpa Walker was one of 13 boys. Any wonder my great grandmother stopped at 13? I give. Enough's enough. And my true story, my grandmother married one of them. He passed away very early, so she married his brother. Why not? There's 12 more coming. When Christy was born, when we were here, I called my dad. "Dad, it's a girl." He fainted. But we're very, very thankful. Christy is a missionary with Evangelical Baptist Mission. She lives in downtown Berlin, Germany. Actually, she lives in what used to be East Berlin. She lives behind the Iron Curtain. About 20 yards or so behind her apartment is a bike path that used to be the Berlin Wall. And it's amazing that in the land of Martin Luther and the Great Reformation, that our daughter lives there. And so we have the opportunity to vacation in Europe. It's tough to serve the Lord, as I told the Sunday school group this morning, but we're very, very thankful for her and her ministry. She's been there 4 years, I think, and is active in youth ministry and children's ministry there for Crossway International Baptist Church in Berlin, Germany. Todd, our oldest son, who's also born here, is with me today. Todd, I'm going to ask you to stand. Stand up, bud. I am still bigger than you. Todd lives with us at home. He works at a bank. Todd is very serious about college ministry, working on a university campus. And I have often told our kids for years, I think they all have maize and blue blood. And they were all born here, and somehow that got into their DNA. And so they are all big Michigan fans. Todd has usually comes out at least once a year and tries to get tickets for a U of M game. And I'm glad that he could be here with. Actually, I'm along for the ride with him this weekend. And we went to watch the Tigers play last night. So I had to get a little Detroit culture back in our lives. And then our youngest son, Travis, is a youth pastor in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And he's been there about 4 years, I think. And did I mention I have a granddaughter? Lana is 2 years old in May, and was 2 years old in May, and another little Walker girl. So that's pretty special. In fact, the real reason why Peggy isn't with me this morning is because Lana is out there with her. So no offense, but you got overruled by a two-year-old. And so Mimi is out there enjoying our granddaughter, and Casey, our daughter-in-law, and Lana will be there for this week when we go home as well, and then we're going on vacation together. So that'll be a blast, and we'll really see how old or how young I am chasing a two-year-old around the beach in New Jersey. So that should be fun. And if I can keep those whale watchers away from me on the beach, then I should do okay. God has been very good to us. I agree with the Apostle John. There's no greater joy than your children walk in the truth. And I'm very, very thankful for that. And thank you to all of you for the incredible ministry you had in our lives while we served here. In a lot of ways, I grew up here, maybe not physically, but in a lot of ways. And to start my ministry here, I'm very, very thankful for that. Just being here in the auditorium is reminiscing, you know, a few of the stories of the old days. Makes me thankful for air conditioning. Remember the days when we didn't have that. Taught Sunday school to the adults in the fellowship hall. I remember when that was a gym. We could shoot jump shots from one end to the other. It was great. I remember a lot of memories. I remember when I candidated. When I candidated, I said, "You'll probably never hear me preach here." By the time I left, I preached every Sunday. How's that work? I'm not sure exactly, but God, through the homegoing of Pastor Mills and being interim pastor for a year and so on. The auditorium, though, I got to tell you this one quickly. I remember my first communion here in this auditorium. Pastor Mills, well, actually, my second communion was more memorable in my mind. The first one, Pastor Mills actually scripted it for me, and I was so nervous, and I read it, but I got through it okay. The second communion, I'm thinking in my mind, you know, how hard can it be? And so it was a Sunday night service, and I moved back into the behind the communion table there and had prayer. And as the men joined me around the table, I had in my mind that they would sit down. Some of you maybe were deacons in those days, and they didn't sit down. I think they were waiting for me to say something to them, and I didn't remember that part of it. And so I prayed again. And then Carl or one of the guys figured out, this guy doesn't know what he's doing, we better sit down. And so as they sat down, I took the lids off of the juice. And one of the men sitting next to me said, "Bread. Bread." I thought he said pray. And prayed again. And then we figured it out. Paul White was the song leader at that time. He closed the service by saying, "Well, we don't need to pray. We've done that already." A lot of my first, in a lot of ways, were here at Calvary, and I'm very, very thankful for that. And thankful for the opportunity to serve God. As Pastor Matt said, my ministry now is with an organization that I helped start actually in the mid-80s, Vision for Youth. And just this past April, Peggy and I knew it was God's leading in our lives. One of the things that we are very passionate about is to raise our children to trust the Lord and to serve the Lord. And actually, talking with Christy and Todd made me realize that this is something that we better do too. So we walked away from RBP and are now full-time living by faith as Vision for Youth. It's a network of youth ministry that, again, I helped start in the mid-80s, and we've had for a lot of years the National Youth Ministries Conference. Our first one ever was at Emmanuel Baptist in Toledo, Ohio, not too far down the road, a little bit, and we've been doing that ever since. And so for the last few years, I've been kind of doing double duty, wanting to get Vision for Youth going and some goals and so on. And then this year, we decided to move out by faith and live by faith as well. So I appreciate your prayers for our support. And we're going to try to get out and beat the bushes a little bit. For the time being, we have a little bit of funding to get started, which is always a good thing in this economy. And I believe that God is doing some great things with young people all around the world. And actually, I'm very, very passionate about telling that story, and did that a little bit this morning in Sunday school. Also, with Vision for Youth, we've had the opportunity the last few years to run inner city youth missions trips in Chicago and Philadelphia. every year. And then in the summer of 2006, we took over 100 young people from 6 different states to Berlin, Germany, to work with Christie's Church there during the Soccer World Cup. The city of Berlin, Germany, has about 2.5 million people. And by the time the finals of the World Cup came to be, there were 2.5 million extra guests that were there. The city was just alive with energy. We partnered with that church and did a lot of evangelistic street witnessing and different things like that, ministering alongside of that church. And God gave us a great opportunity of ministry, saw some people in a very difficult country come to know the Lord. And it really was exciting. And we appreciate your prayers, because we have set that we're going to do that again in 2010 in Durban, South Africa. Peggy and I and a team of youth pastors in the end of February went to Durban and met with several ABWE missionaries there. And so our goal is to take about 200 American teenagers and youth workers to South Africa during the World Cup. ABWE and the national pastors around Durban have a network of about 10 churches, and our goal is to partner one American church youth group with a church there and help them with their holiday Bible clubs, and then to do street witnessing. And I said this in Sunday school as well. We're going to work with them on basically, you've heard in America a lot of churches do Super Bowl parties or whatever. We're going to take that model and do a huge outreach on one of the games, one of the matches of the World Cup. And so we've already rented high-definition projectors and all of that, and we're really counting on a youth rally, if you will, that might even attract thousands of people. And so please pray with us about that. And as of just a couple of weeks ago, we've talked to ABWE missionaries in Brazil about doing that again in 2014. And so we appreciate your prayers for those initiatives. And one of the things that I'm very thankful to report is it looks like one of our long-term board members who works with us in Vision for Youth is a veteran youth pastor here in Western Michigan, actually, is going to come on staff with Vision for Youth by faith as well and be in charge of those ministries for us as well. One of the things that God has put a burden on my heart for a lot of years is to write and publish, and some of the things that I do are on the table in the back. There's I had a chance with Regular Baptist Press to write 3 little books on youth ministry. The first of them is actually dedicated to my youth group from here at Calvary, and there's a book on mentoring and outreach, and then a couple of years ago, a good friend of mine that works with Word of Life and I published a book from Thomas Nelson, and we're in the process of doing that again, an anthology of youth ministry. And some other things as well. And so those are back there on the back. And like I said, there's some pictures of our family. Please take a chance. Peggy would be mad at me if I didn't show you some pictures. And then also she made sure, and just last night I talked to her, and she said, make sure that I take some pictures. So if I'm a nerd this afternoon or in the lobby or whatever, please smile pretty, and we'll take some pictures together this afternoon. But again, thank you for the privilege of being here this morning, and it is an honor. It really, really is. And thank you for your prayer and your support and staying in touch, too. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. It just wouldn't seem right if I didn't tell a basketball story, right? It just wouldn't be right. As many of you know me, I grew up being a basketball fan. I grew up being a fan of the Philadelphia 76ers and Dr. J and those guys. And when I was a kid, I didn't even know anybody, believe me, that was a fan of the Chicago Bulls, let alone somebody that would wear one of those jerseys or whatever, right? And all of a sudden, they drafted this skinny kid out of North Carolina that turned out to be a pretty fair basketball player. Perhaps you've heard of him, Michael Jordan. And a few championships later, people started buying Air Jordan basketball shoes and Chicago Bulls jerseys and Michael Jordan jerseys. We are a culture that loves to jump on a bandwagon, right? We are. We like to be a part of something big. We like to be a part of something successful. And I want to tell you this morning that not so much in basketball, because I still have some loyalties, I think. But in another way, I too want to be a part of something big. And I'll tell you just flat out this morning, I want to be a part of what God's doing. And the biggest thing that God is doing in this generation is His church. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I want to be a part of something like that. That is what God is doing in our world, is His church. And again, I admit I want to be a part of that. And I want to convince young people to be a part of what God's doing. We serve a big God who is doing big things all around the world. I think if we're not intentional about things like Acts 1:8, then all of us tend to grow up with the idea that our world is who we are, and that is the world. And it takes some intentionality to get out of ourselves and to realize that God's doing some big things even outside of our small little world or small little neighborhood. I was telling you about being in Chicago, being downtown Chicago, one of the biggest cities of the world. And yet even people there, their world is very small and sometimes never even leave their neighborhood unless they're intentional about what God, or about outreach and leaving and so on. And our world is like that. I want to tell you a story this morning from the Word of God, or remind you about a story in Scripture about when the church was young, when the church was new. And I want to remind you of a church where a young man by the name of John Mark grew up in church. And I want to talk about the influences that this early church had on this young man. Now, in saying that, I think it's easy for all of us to come to the conclusion, well, that's not me because my life isn't at that stage. And yet, really, there are some priorities that this church did right, that this church did well. And so I want us to focus on them, even for our church and your church, and to realize that here are some things that perhaps God wants us to emphasize more than we do. And so I want to look at three influences of this early church on young John Mark. And we'll end by applying them to our lives to see how we're doing with those things, okay? Let me read the passage. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. I'm going to read all the way down through verse 19. Acts 12. I'm going to read down through verse 19. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him out before the people after Passover. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Verse 7, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. Verse 9, so he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And now when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." So she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Verse 16, now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go and tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there arose no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray, and we'll ask God's blessing upon his word in our Bible study this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that your word would be real and alive, relevant in our hearts, in our lives. And Father, I too pray that we might be receptive in our hearts to what you have for us this morning. Father, again, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The church is new. Some exciting things were happening, and there were some very difficult things as well. It was a day of persecution. Herod had already killed John with the sword, and he seized Peter. And Peter's in prison, and Peter was about to become the next martyr. And it was in that culture that the early church gathered at John Mark's mother's house to pray. And literally, as we read, is praying all night. And we want to talk about that for a few minutes. And here's the thing that I want to emphasize with you this morning, and that is three influences of the early church on the next generation. And then we'll look a little bit at how those things can indeed be priorities in our lives and our churches as well. Three influences. If you look at this passage and you look at it from the perspective of young John Mark, you realize that, I mean, here's a little boy that grew up with all of this happening. The church is new, and yet there's persecution and the Roman Empire and the Jewish people and all of that. And you know how little boys are, right? John Mark grew up in that kind of culture, and the church met in his house, and his family made a priority of that. And so here was this young man growing up in that. And I want to suggest to you that the first influence on his life were just this list of people that God brought into his life. People. Reading through this story, we could make a quick list of some of the people that influenced his life. Okay? Number one had to be his family. John Mark grew up in a Christian home, and he grew up in a home that made church and going to church a priority. 3 summers ago now, my dad passed away. Some of you that remember me and we talked about that knew and had met my parents. They had been here quite often when we were here. My dad passed away at 80. When he died, we figured out that he was the oldest living attender of that church. He had been a member of that church, Bridgewater Baptist Church in Montrose, Pennsylvania, since he was the first Sunday he was ever alive in 1925. Then we started doing some research and realized that my grandfather had been a member of that church even before that. This summer, that church in Pennsylvania is celebrating their 200th anniversary this summer. The Walker family have been active members of that church for over 100 years. And that's the legacy that I grew up in. I have to tell you, I'm very, very thankful for the legacy of my family. Since my dad's been gone, I've done something with my mom. My mom lives 35 miles or so north of us. that I never really did very much before, and that is I go with my mom to visit the graves of our family, my dad and grandparents and all of that. And my dad and my mom's people, my mom's relatives, are all from this little town outside of the town where I grew up. The name of the town is Burchardville, Pennsylvania. Burchardville is the church, a cemetery, in one building that I think used to be a store. I'm not sure whoever shopped there ever, but I think it's what it used to be. And walking around with my mom was just to be able to see the graves of her relatives. And she's showing me this person and that person, and then I'm looking for the first time in my life at some of the dates that are on the gravestones. And I have direct ancestors, direct family members. I didn't do the great-great thing or whatever, that were alive and active in that church during the time of the Revolutionary War. That's my family. I got to tell you, I am very thankful for the legacy of a Christian home. Very thankful. People, listen to me. If you grew up in a Christian home, thank God for that. And I want that for my kids. I want that for my grandkids. That is very, very important to me. And Pastor Matt, that's one of the reasons why I taught that class, is because the family means a lot to me. The church had to be on John Mark's list. Look at verse 12 for a second. I read the passage. When he had considered this, Peter, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. I mean, that's an interesting thing to realize that the church was in trouble. There was a time of unbelievable persecution. Apostles were being killed, and the church met to pray. That was this great visual aid, and many people were gathered. For those of us that grew up in the church in Sunday school, to think back and the people. And like I said, even being here this morning and to remember and to have that reminiscing a little bit about people that were a part of Calvary. And I'm very thankful to be here today. I got on your website a couple weeks ago and listened to Pastor Jennings' message when he was here this spring. I mean, I wish that guy could preach. You know what I mean? Man, what a great legacy that's part of Calvary and the people that have come and gone and been a part of my life and have been a part of your life. That's something special. And it was for John Mark, too. Let's zero in a little bit and realize John Mark grew up knowing Peter. By this time, Peter was the spokesman of the church. I mean, literally, Peter was the man at this stage. Peter comes to his house. My goodness, what a legacy to realize that the apostle Peter came to his house later on in one of Peter's epistles. Peter writes about John Mark, and he calls John Mark his son in the faith. Peter, John Mark, let me start there, went on to write one of the Gospels, right? The Gospel of Mark. If you read Mark, you got to realize it sounds like Peter wrote it. The influence that Peter had in John Mark's life was incredible. Now, many of you know the story, right? John Mark went along with Paul and Barnabas, and we'll get to them in just a second, on the missionary trip, and John Mark failed. He blew it. He quit. He went back home. You can read about it in Acts. Ultimately, that problem that the kid quit, he bailed, he went back home, became such a big problem that Paul and Barnabas, the leaders of the early church, split. Paul took somebody else. I'm not taking the quitter. I'm not taking that kid. And so Barnabas, who was, Colossians says, his relative, his cousin or uncle, takes John Mark, and the text says that they sailed off to Cyprus in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 40. You can read about that. Church history tells us that Peter was in Cyprus in those days, was on Cyprus. If there's anybody in Scripture that knew what it was like to fail and come back strong, isn't it Peter? Peter was the one that denied the Lord. He said he wouldn't, and he did. Peter was the one that, in face of, in one occasion, a little girl bails and denies the Lord. And yet Peter came back and experienced the forgiveness of God and came back. And so here's Peter ministering in those days on Cyprus, and Uncle Barnabas, Uncle Encouragement, says, I'll take the kid, I'll take the quitter. And they sailed to Cyprus, where it ends up Peter calls John Mark his son in the faith. You know, all of us have that testimony where we failed, where we've blown it. And we all need to thank God for people like that, that can teach us what it's like to come back strong. One of the things I love about youth ministry and dealing with students, I love this, is the end of the story isn't written yet. And it's all about the grace of God and God at work in all of our lives. And the truth of it is, that's all of our testimonies, right? It is. So, on that list, Peter's on that list. Paul is on that list. It ends up, John Mark goes along with them on the trip. Look at the end of chapter 12, verse 25. And they also took with them John, his surname was Mark. One of the things I tell students all the time, the very first missionary trip ever, and students went along on a trip. The first missionary trip ever. One of the things that motivates me about Vision for Youth is this. And I want to see that going. And I know that having a daughter, which I already told you how important my little girl is to me, right? One of the hardest things I ever did in my entire life was stand at the airport and watch Christy get on a plane and leave and go somewhere I'd never been. I got to tell you, that's one of the hardest things. And I've been at two different Bible colleges, and I've had a ministry across this country and so on. I'll tell you, it's not hard. It's not to challenge young people to serve Him. Often the stumbling block, to be brutally honest with you, look you right between the eyes, is the parents who often stand in the way. And if I'm going to tell your young people to do the will of God and make that a priority, it better be true in my life too, right? Or I'm the biggest hypocrite that ever lived. So John Mark went along on the trip, and he went with Paul, the next spokesman of the church. Paul is this guy. Get off the boat and start preaching. That's Paul. Don't you think he had a great ministry in the lives of John Mark? Barnabas went along on the trip. Uncle Encouragement. Do you ever have somebody in your life like that? Barnabas has always got his arm around you, and he's like, come on, we can do it. That's Barnabas. See, Uncle Encouragement. They nicknamed him that. Uncle Encouragement. I mean, that's Barnabas. And undoubtedly, there's others. And if you grew up in church, in Sunday school, you have to look back and realize some of those people that are on your list too. Family, church members, and individual people who impacted your life, right? Doesn't your life have those kinds of people in your life? People that cared about you in spite of your failures? People that got off the boat and started preaching, said, suck it up, kid, Paul, and Uncle Barnabas's and people like that? Can I tell you quickly about a couple of those people in my life? I need to tell you about, and this is, some of you have heard all of these stories. There's nothing new under the sun. I need to tell you about Rosemary Clark. Rosemary Clark is the lady that led me to Christ when I was 5. I went to Child Evangelism Fellowship, Good News Club, with my older brother. Tagged along, wasn't even supposed to be there. And I heard the message of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that day, through the ministry of Rosemary Clark, the CEF worker in my hometown, who I thought was the tallest woman I'd ever seen in my life, she led me to Christ. And I look back and realizing that that was the time that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. Rosemary Clark, I had a chance to talk to her a couple years ago. I wrote that little book on evangelism, and I dedicated that one to her. Christy was leaving, actually, for the field, and in Christy's pre-field ministry, she met this lady, Rosemary Clark. So my mom and dad and older brother and I drove way out in the country to see Rosemary Clark. I hadn't seen her since 1963 and had a chance to thank her for the ministry that she had with children. And one of those little kids, the little Mel Walker, grew up and going on for God. There are people like that in your life too. I need to tell you about Mr. Williams. Mr. Williams was my junior high boys Sunday school teacher when I was a kid. I thought Mr. Williams was the grouchiest old man I'd ever met in my life. I'm not kidding you. Every single Sunday morning, Mr. Williams would open our junior high Sunday school class by saying, "Now, boys and girls," and it was junior high boys. To this day, I don't know if he didn't know or if he was picking on us. I don't know. I would go home at lunchtime, not that you would ever do this, and I'd complain to my dad about how mean Mr. Williams was. I said, "Dad, you can't believe this." And I'd say, "Dad, he starts every class," and my dad said, "by calling you boys and girls?" And I'm like, "Yeah, Dad, but you won't believe it." He would just look around the room and he'd pick somebody and say, "Say the memory verse." And my dad said, "And embarrass you if you didn't know it?" And I'm like, "Yeah, Dad." And he would go around and check. Remember those days? If you did your Sunday school lesson. Remember those days? And my dad do all that. I'm like, "Dad, what gives?" And my dad starts to nod and said, "Mr. Williams was my junior high boys." Sunday school teacher too. They said my dad died a couple summers ago. My dad was 29 years older than me. And Mr. Williams taught junior high boys at my home church for longer than that. A few years ago, I was ministering in Florida at a big Sunday school conference, and I'm out in the hallway. We all had name badges. It was this conference thing. You can picture how it goes, right? And this guy comes up to me, and we're talking, and we're introducing ourselves out in the lobby, and he says, "Well, where are you from? Where are you from?" And I'm telling him I'm from Pennsylvania. He says, "Really? I used to live in Pennsylvania." And I "What part?" "Northeast corner." Come to find out, it's my hometown. He lived there. And we're just talking about all that, about Pennsylvania and all that. And then out of the blue, he said, "Did you ever know Mr. Williams?" And this is a guy that's older, was older than my dad. The legacy of Mr. Williams, the impact that he had on my life is incredible. He's in glory now, but you'll meet him in heaven. He'll be one of the guys in the front row. Junior high boys for all those years with guys like Mel Walker in the youth group. Yeah, he'll be in the front row. You'll meet him. Now, I'm a guest. Can I give you the zinger quickly about point number one? I ask you to remember those people in your life. I gave you the list of John Mark's life, and I told you about a couple people that are on my list. All right? Here's the zinger. From a longtime youth guy, who would put you on their list? Huh? Who would that be? If we could interview the young people that have grown up around you, are we one of those people that have mentored, that have discipled young people to see them go on for God? John Mark, at the end of his life, Paul writes, "Bring John Mark, he's profitable for the ministry." He ends up being a writer of one of the Gospels. And to realize that all along there were people that impacted his life. And so the zinger would have to be, who are those people that we're doing that still to this day? Watching young people, and not just young people, because I said we would apply this in other areas, but other people that we've impacted their life so that they go on for God. They bounce back from failures because we've all had them. Who influenced John Mark's life? It has to be people at the top of his list. You read this story, and you have to write down prayer as number two. What influenced John Mark? You got to write down prayer. That's on that list. Look at verse 5. "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but constant, ongoing prayer, without ceasing prayer was made for him by the church." Look at verse 12. I read that to you a couple times already. It says there at the end, "where many were gathered together praying." I read the passage to you. I mean, there are some things in this passage that just prove that God had a sense of humor. Right? Peter, the angel of God, visits him, and it's at night. Peter's sound asleep. The next day, they're going to kill him. Peter's in prison. He's got all of these guards with chains, and the guy's sound asleep. The angel of God has to wake him up, right? And so all of that's happening at night. And the church is praying. Keep on praying. Many people were praying fervently, consistently praying. What a visual aid for John Mark, right? The culture was in chaos. Roman Empire were killing apostles. The church in that culture gathered for prayer and said, we got to get a hold of God on this thing. What an incredible visual aid for the boy growing up to realize that the church meant to pray. When was the last time we were that fervent about prayer? You know, something, I'm a long-term, again, youth guy, and I'm going to get off this idea, and so we'll move on and wrap this up. But I will tell you with all of my heart that there's something very, very powerful about young people hearing older people pray, isn't it? I remember another guy in my home church. His name was Mr. Button. He's exactly what you're picturing in your mind, and that's all I need to say. He would pray out loud. He'd be one of those guys the pastor would call on to pray at communion when, you know, I wasn't praying over and over and over again. And Mr. Button would pray, and I gotta confess something to you. I do. That every time Mr. Button prayed, I think every single time I would peek. Because every time it startled me by how real his prayer was. Every time, I as a kid, I thought I'd open my eyes and see, and then God would be right next to him. And he was. He was that real, that vibrant. Can I tell you something else just as emphatically? It's good for older people to hear young people pray too. Did you ever notice you're around an older person, present, company accepted? No, it's not us. But you ever notice when you're around an older person, how when they pray, all of a sudden they kick into King James language? Did you ever notice how young people pray, just spit it out, God, and both have a dependency upon God. John Mark grew up where prayer was this incredible visual aid where we live, northeast corner of Pennsylvania. I remember the night of 9/11, it was like that. Our country was being attacked, and we opened our church. And to see everybody come together and pray, what an incredible visual aid. I am a longtime youth guy, but I'll tell you something, Pastor Matt and others. I think traditional youth ministry in a lot of ways has done our kids a disservice. And one of the things I say, because all we do, it seems like, is separate people by age group in the church anymore. And I think there's something powerful for young people to hear older people pray. And just as emphatic, I think there's something powerful for older people to hear young people pray. That's why Paul could tell Timothy, let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example to the believers. I believe in that. See, here's what was going on in Acts 12. Remember I said there's a few things in there that are quite comical. Number one, the angel of God's got to wake this guy up. Number two, he gets out, the chains fall off, the door's open, he's got to get dressed, he's got to put on his shoes, the gates open up, he's out in the city, he comes to himself. You know, now what am I going to do? Oh, the church is praying, I'll go there. And he goes to the door of Mary's house, John Mark's house, and he knocks at the door. And it's kind of funny, the girl comes to the door, sees him, hears him, she goes back in and says, you know, Peter's outside. The church basically says you're nuts. It's got to be his ghost. Then the text says Peter's still out there knocking. You know, the guy just got out of prison. You know, he's still out there just knocking. Now, finally, they realized it was Peter. They invited him in, and then he left for other places because of the persecution and so on. But one of the things that amazes me about that story is who went to the door. Rhoda. A young servant girl. The text clearly says it was the house of John Mark. Here's the thing, I think, not reading anything into the text, of course, but I think the church met for prayer and the youth group was there too. And there's something powerful about generations coming to God to pray and to realize we've got to get a hold of God on this thing. Powerful visual aid. One more influence and I'm done. I talked to you about people. I talked to you about prayer. The last one just has to be simply the practice of ministry. They let John Mark go on the trip. At the end of that chapter, verse 25, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Drop down a few verses into chapter 13, and it says there in verse 5, and when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And it says they also had John as their assistant or as their minister. Now, I need to tell you something, too. I already said this once today, and that is one of the hardest things that I ever did was stand at the airport and watch my daughter move to Germany. And to realize that if I'm going to be serious about this business of youth ministry and talking with other people's kids about this, that it better work in my life as well. And one of the things that this church did right was allow young people to serve God and to be involved in ministry. And I know that this church, Calvary, has had a long reputation of involving kids in ministry. One of my favorite memories of my days at Calvary was the time we had that state team Bible conference here. Remember that, Thelma and others? We had this place packed out, and it was kids. And one of the reasons I say that is not just the crowd, but how many of our young people were involved in ministry and serving God. I remember the first time that I ever preached. It was one of those youth nights in my home service. My home church. I've told you about that in the old days. They wanted me to preach for 20 minutes. I took four. I was so nervous. 4 minutes, I talked as fast as I possibly could. I closed in prayer and dismissed the people. 4 minutes, no kidding, dismissed the people. And they voted me to be the pastor. 4 minutes, we want this guy. You can tell things have changed. Has to be. Youth ministry, not just a program. Has to be. And in fact, that tells us the application for all of us and what church is all about. The church gets very self-absorbed, self-focused, unless we're all serving God, actively involved in serving Him, because church isn't about me. It's not about you and our petty opinions or our petty way. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, and He left us here to serve Him. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life. Even that's the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did the church do right? I think they invested in the lives of people and kept that going. I think they prayed and had a dependency upon God and God-given resources. And I think they gave an opportunity to practice ministry. Now, John Mark went through some bumps. We all do that. And yet he came back through perhaps some human intervention, but through the grace of God. So where God used him in a mighty way to write a book of Scripture, but also to be profitable to the ministry. Isn't that what we want from our young people? And isn't that what we want for our lives as well? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this familiar story and the application for our lives and for our churches. And Father, I just pray that if any of us are at the place where we need to take care of business with you, that we would do that, that you would work in our hearts and our lives. And Father, my prayer is that if there's anybody here this morning that has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they would do that this morning and realize there are people from this dear church who love them and would love to share with them from your word how they can know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, I just pray that you give us all the sense of priority of doing things intentionally, doing things that are right and godly before you. And Father, we all want to be a part of something big, part of what you're doing. That's the Church of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray.